I am excited to bring you the Word of God for of the next five Sunday evenings. I've been praying about what God has put on my heart and just kind of leading me through Scripture. He's showing me some stuff. I am currently in my 50th year of my life. I turn 50 next year. And so I feel like I'm joining a club now. So but what God has put on my heart is the topic of finishing well. Finishing well. How many of you want to finish well? All right, you should all have your hand up. Okay. Do you know in Scripture that about a third of the characters in the Bible finish well? Third. 30 to 33%, somewhere around there. That's amazing, isn't it? Like, that's, you would think there would be more than that. But it's filled with examples of broken lives and broken people. If you were to try to come up with some stories of just grandeur and religious fervor and all that, you probably would not write some of these stories that are in Scripture. So we know that they're real people. Amen? Amen. And yet, one would hope that we could be a part of that group of people who finishes well. That's my heart. That's what I long for. Paul talked to talked on this subject several times. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And he also wrote to Timothy he said that he was being poured out. He says, starting verse 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all these things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father God, I just want to lift up this time to you. And Lord, my prayer is that you would just speak to each of our hearts, that you would impress upon us the importance of finishing well. Lord, you have put in our hearts the good news of Jesus Christ. You have saved us. Lord, help us to finish the race well, to obtain that prize that Paul talks about in the Scriptures. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's not going to work. It's indisputable that Billy Graham was one of the biggest names in the last half century. Would you agree with that? Amen. Here's some numbers that will speak to the span of his influence. 2.2 billion. That's the number of people who heard him preach in person and on broadcast. 185. That's the number of countries and territories in which he preached the gospel. 61. The number of times that he was in the top 10 Gallup polls list of most admired men. 13. The number of presidents with whom he met, from Truman to Trump. 1963, the year that he posted bail for Dr. Martin Luther King after his arrest during civil rights protests. 2.2 million, the estimated number of people who made a decision for Christ at one of his rallies. He ran and he finished well. And yet, he had regrets. Billy Graham said this. He says, "One of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish that I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing." Donald Barnhouse said that if he knew that the Lord was coming in 3 years, he would spend two of them studying and one of them preaching. I'm trying to make it up. You know, one of the things that I want to encourage you is the goal is with God's word is not to just get by, but really dig in. The reality is that for most of you in the room this evening, you could pretty much pick up any Bible study and wing it. I believe that. And not only could you wing it, but you could probably do a pretty darn good job of doing it. Right? But the goal in Christian life is not to just get by. The goal in Christian life is to dig in, to understand, to really dwell on and meditate on the Word of God and let it become a part of your life. In Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 7, it says, "Above all, be strong and courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction of my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." You know, one of the things I want to point out is this is God's way, not yours. That's really what Joshua is trying to share with the people of Israel, that this is about doing God's will, fulfilling God's purpose in your life, not your purpose. And you know, that's an important place to start when it comes to finishing well. A lot of times in our culture tells us, you know, do what you want, do what makes you happy, do what fulfills your desires. And Joshua is saying something very different here. He's saying, do not turn to the right or the left of following what God has for you. And I think that's pretty important. In fact, if people would do that one thing, it would save many, many heartaches, many, many broken moments in people's lives if they would just do that one thing. It is protective. It protects you from making mistakes and getting off in the weeds, if you will. And so it is God's way and not ours. The other thing he says is you are to meditate on it. What? What are you to meditate on? God's word. And he says day and night. Now, if you're going to meditate on God's word, you can't just casually approach his word and expect somehow that's going to get in here in your brain. The only way that it's going to get in there is if you are serious about studying His Word. That is so important, because if you're not studying His Word, then you're probably not going to be thinking about it. In fact, you'll probably be thinking about other stuff that's going on in your life. Perhaps you'll be thinking about, I don't know, politics. What's going on in Washington, D.C.? How many people meditate on that? Or thinking about, you know, what's the latest TV show? Maybe you'll be thinking about that. Or maybe it'll be a family matter that's just really on your heart, that's really distressing you. And so you'll meditate on that. But the reality is, Joshua is telling us here to meditate on God's Word day and night. That's all the time. Is there any other time? Day, night? I mean, that pretty much covers it, right? So we're supposed to be meditating on it all the time. And so he says that so that you will observe everything that isn't written in it. So the purpose of meditating on it day and night is so that you will begin to observe everything that is written. Now, what do you observe with? Your eyes, right? Now, can you observe without eyes? Thank you for sharing that. That's wonderful. Actually goes along with my sermon. It's great. So observe with your eyes. You can observe with your heart, right? What does it mean to observe God's Word? It means to follow it. It means to make it a part of your life. It means to make it the very center, the North Star, if you will, of your life. It's not just to like see it there, like in the book, right? I see God's Word. There it is. But actually to make it a part of my life, to observe it, to pay attention to it, and do everything that is written in it. Now, if you're not looking at it, if you're not reading it, then really what you're following is your own heart. If you're not in God's Word for any amount of time, eventually what you end up following is your own heart, your own desire. And you may be thinking, well, I can quote Bible verses. Yes, you can. And you know what? There's a lot of Bible verses that I can use to justify just about anything that you can imagine. And so just because you can quote Bible verses does not mean that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. You have to be in God's Word. You have to be dwelling in His Word, being a part of His Word. And that is so important. If you want to finish well, you cannot rest upon what you've learned in the past. You have to be in the Word. You have to be paying attention to the Word. I know that when it comes to preparing sermons, it takes lots and lots of hours. Lots and lots of hours to prepare sermons. I know that because I've done it. But I also know that there's times in a pastoral life that you get busy and, you know, things are crowding in and you're trying to figure out what is the important thing to do. And I really appreciated what Travis said this morning, that, you know, he takes time to read and study. And that's really important, because as he prepares, as he allows God to work in his heart, he then is able to share what it is that God is revealing to him. And so it takes that kind of zeal, that kind of desire to get in and dig in to God's Word. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. A person should consider us this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am conscious of I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, I don't judge anything prematurely. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light that which is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts, And then praise will come to each one of them from God. So I want to focus in on a couple things. One is this idea of being a servant. Literally, it's an under oarsman. I want you to imagine this word picture, right? So this isn't even like the headmaster of the boat. This isn't even the person that's calling out the oar. This is the guy that's down in the belly of the boat oaring. Okay? Under oarsmen. We are subordinate to Christ. That's really what this is saying here, is that we are positionally subordinate to Christ. We are under Him. Now, everything in our culture says that as you move forward in life, as you progress in life, as you have success in whatever career pursuit that you move up the ladder, right? You've heard that, right? You move up the ladder. And yet, in God's economy, it's the exact opposite. We come under Christ. We are subordinate. We are His servants. But we are also managers. This is sort of like being in middle management, if you ask me. Anybody ever do that? It's a tough place to be, right? Like, you've got, you know, your boss telling you what to do, and you've got the people that you supervise complaining to you, right? Like, you're in the middle of that. I kind of feel like this. In fact, the word there, manager, is literally household distributor. That's kind of interesting. But essentially what it means is that you are a steward of what God has given you. What has He given you? He's given you mysteries. Now, this isn't like Agatha Christie mysteries. This is God's revelation. This is something that was hidden at one point, but now is revealed through His Word. Right? That's what that means. We are stewards of that which was hidden at a previous time, but now is revealed through His Word, through the Bible. We are a steward of that. And literally, we are to be distributing that to the world. Now, there isn't like an expiration date. Like, I've distributed enough now and I'm done. There isn't a done in God's kingdom. You are called to distribute, to be a steward of that which God has given you through His Word. You are a steward of His revelation. And it says, who are you accountable to? Right? Who are you accountable to? Are you accountable to men or God? I think that's really important. As you move on in life, it's easier to allow God to be the very person that you're accountable to. I mean, at some point you don't really care what people think anymore. Amen? Like, at some point you're just like, you know what? I've lived a long life. I really don't care what people think anymore. I'm just going to focus on what it is that God wants me to do. Right? Or it's also equally easy to fall into the trap of, boy, I'm not sure that I have enough influence. I'm not sure that I have achieved what it is that I want to achieve. I need to find out what everybody else thinks you need to accomplish, and I need to do that. Right? So either pathway is pretty easy. But the decision is, who evaluates you? Who is in charge of determining whether or not you are a good and faithful servant? Is it men? Or is it God? One of the things that I think is really important to finishing well is this idea of being circumspect. Verse 5, it says, therefore, I do not judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light that which is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intention of hearts, and then praise will come to each one from God. As a mature believer, we need to be circumspect. Not passive disregard. It's not like, okay, that doesn't matter anymore. All right, fine, whatever. Give up, whatever. You know, not that. But also not rash judgment. One of the things that comes with maturity is you're able to avoid being carried away by emotional judgments. That as you are mature, you don't judge anything prematurely. But you wait on God to reveal what is true. Now, sometimes you have to wait a long time. Amen? Sometimes it's not really clear what it is. What is God trying to show? What is God trying to do here? Sometimes it just doesn't even make sense. But if you wait, God will bless you. God will show you. And sometimes it's really confusing. You have to wait on the Lord. You have to wait on God to reveal those things. And so that's so important as a mature believer to finish strong is to wait on the Lord. Now, maybe you've been waiting for decades for an answer to a prayer, or maybe you've been waiting for decades to try to understand something and you're still confused with it. My encouragement to you is do not give up. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He is there with you. He understands your struggle, your agony over whatever it is that you're waiting for. But wait for Him to reveal it. Don't try to make your own truth. Don't try to make your own way. George Mueller, by the numbers. George Mueller read the Bible through over 100 times. He wrote 30,000 letters over the period of 40 years. He had 9 assistants working in a dozen languages. He pastored 1,200 believers. He had oversight of 5 large orphanages, a huge publishing house that printed and distributed millions of books and tracts and Bibles. Pretty amazing, huh? Pretty accomplished. Well, this is what he said. I never think of going to work without first having a good season of time with God and my Bible. You know, it's not like this complex formula. It's very simple. Get into God's Word. Study His Word. Spend time in His Word. It is so, so important to your soul. The Navigators have 7 traits of a finishing well. I'm not going to delve into all 7 of them. I want to hit on a couple of them. I'll read through all 7. The first one is intimacy with Christ. The second one is fidelity with the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are things like prayer, fellowship, study, worship, submission. But they're not ends to themselves. When they work with that intimacy of Christ, they lead to spiritual formation. But if you do not do these things, then it tends to and Navigators have decades and decades of experience of teaching people this, of discipling people. But their observation is that when you don't do the disciplines, people tend to decline and decay in their walk with God. And so you have to put an effort into it. It's not just going to happen. You have to put some energy into the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and fellowship and being involved, being connected in and worshiping and studying and sometimes washing dishes. But when you do that, then that effort is paid off in intimacy with Christ and personal renewal. 3, biblical perspective on circumstances of life. Amen. A teachable, responsive, and humble and obedient spirit. You know, those who finish well have an ongoing posture through the seasons of life. This humility leading to obedience. Maintaining a teachable spirit. I think that's really important. I think one of the things that is a danger as you've learned more and more about who God is and what He represents is that you begin to rely on your own understanding rather than what God's Word says. And when you start to do that, when you slip into your own understanding, then when somebody presents facts or ideas that don't square with your own understanding, you become very offended. It's almost like you have this sort of emotional connection with what you personally believe to be true. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we need to go back and forth and debate what is it that God's Word says. I'm not suggesting that we escape from what God's Word says, but God's Word should be the measure of our conversations, not what BJ personally believes. Now, I can be pretty opinionated. You can ask my family. And so I can get into these arguments about what BJ personally believes. And you know what? I don't think I've convinced any of them yet. They're still wearing Broncos. But the reality is, when you have a teachable and obedient spirit, when you are humble, you are in a position where God can work in your life. In fact, obedience is the application of biblical faith. As we mature in Christ, we're able to move through tremendous trials and hardships and rejoice. That's not always easy to do. Number five, a clear sense of personal purpose and calling. A healthy relationship with, six, a healthy relationship with resourceful people. And number seven, ongoing ministry investment in the lives of others. So I'm going to probably delve into some of those a bit more as time goes by, but I wanted to hit those seven, just tell you the navigator, seven traits of finishing well. Well, let's take a look at a couple of examples. Moses's best years. Moses probably had religious instruction with his mother up to age 12. Okay, so that was the extent of his religious instruction. At age 12, 13, somewhere around there, he was then moved to the palace of Egypt, and he was raised as a prince, and he spent 40 years as a prince in Egypt. And so his training was probably in matters of state, matters of Egyptian religion, matters of all those sort of things that you could imagine with the royalty that he experienced. And then he was moved to the wilderness to shepherd some sheep for 40 years. Now, if you think about God's training plan, okay, like he started with religious instruction, then he went to worldly instruction, and then he stuck them with a bunch of sheep. And yet, in the wisdom of God, that was exactly what Moses needed to be prepared for the most important part of his life, which, by the way, he started at 80 years of age. So Moses is a good example of finishing well. Now, towards the end there, he had a few things that maybe he shouldn't have done, but he led the people of Israel faithfully. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He is an important figure in the story of God, the story of God's relationship with us. He's an important figure, and I think he can be a good example. Another person is Joshua. And this is a picture of Joshua as I remember him from childhood Bible studies. You remember the flannel graphs? I was trying to explain to the group on Friday, flannel graphs. And they all knew what I was talking about. They were kind of playing dumb, I think. But they're like, you're too young to know what flannel graphs are. And I said, no, I remember. They're like, I lived through flannel graphs, overheads, and PowerPoints, okay? So I know about this stuff. But Joshua, in my mind, whenever I think about Joshua, I think of like this 19, 20-year-old, 23, 25-year-old man, right? He is perpetually the 25-year-old man. Amen? Amen. But this is actually what Joshua probably looked like. So, if you think about it, Joshua was probably between 19 and 40 years old at the Exodus. The tradition says he's closer to 40 because he's probably close to the age of Caleb. And so, but it doesn't really say. But somewhere between those two. Also, another reason I think he's probably closer to 40 is he was a general in the military. Now, I don't know very many 19-year-olds that are generals, okay? So that they're usually, you know, the grunts, right? So there's a good chance that he was quite a bit older than 19. And he served as the minister to Moses for 40 years. And so Joshua would have been somewhere between 59 and 83 when he became the leader of Israel. And he continued to serve as leader until his death at 110 years old. And so Joshua is a good example of, like, what does it look like to finish strong? I imagine that during those 40 years that God was working on Joshua, preparing him for what he was about to do. Now, you could have taken the first part of Joshua's life, the great military victories that he had, and you could say, Joshua, you know what? You've done a good job. And, you know, Moses, he did a good job too. Why don't you retire? But he didn't, thankfully. That was the prime of his life. And he finished strong. Amen? First Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it says, "Now, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, based on the gift each one has received. Use it to serve others as good managers of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. And if anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." In this, we have this picture of serious and disciplined prayer. Let me just say, this is an important part of finishing well. Serious and disciplined prayer. I know that when I'm able to be consistent in my prayer life, that things in my life I'm more contented with. Now, I'm not going to say that things go better. Prayer is not like this sort of magic formula. You pray and everything goes great in your life. Okay? And all of you know that. But I do know that when I am consistent in my prayer life, that when things happen that are distressing, I respond to them much better than if I haven't been praying. Serious and disciplined prayer is so, so important to finishing well. We need to be in God's Word, but we also need to be people of prayer. But above all, we need to maintain an intense love. The word picture here is literally stretched out. Right? A love that is stretched out. Why is it stretched out? Well, we find out a few verses down. It says, grace covers sin. And so you need a love. You need a love that covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because, frankly, we live in a sinful world. And if you're going to be spending the rest of your life being angry and bitter about the dark world we live in, you're going to be discouraged, you're going to be depressed, and you're not going to be very useful for God's kingdom, frankly. But if you can adopt this intense love for people, the kind of love that has graciousness, that covers a multitude of sins, God will use you. God will use you mightily. So how do we have this intense love? How do we accomplish that? He says here, be hospitable, which literally means a lover of hospitality. What does that mean? A lover of hospitality. Be hospitable to people. Meet with people. Talk with people. Enjoy people's company. And sometimes, frankly, it's kind of hard to enjoy people's company. Amen? Sometimes you really struggle to, like, I don't really want to hang out with that person. Am I the only one that does that? No? Okay. But be hospitable. Be connected to people. I like this next one. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. Do you know this is true, okay? You know, like you're going along and you're trying to accomplish something and then somebody starts to complain. What happens to the energy in the room? Stop complaining. Stop complaining. But this is where the rubber meets the road. Know your gift and use it to serve others. Each person in this room has a gift. Each person in this room has a gift that God has given them. And the reason He's given you that gift is not so that you can enjoy a wonderful Bible study, although those are wonderful, right? The reason He's given you that gift is so that you can serve another person. Right? We've grown up, we've lived in a culture that is so based on consumerism. What's in it for me? That's not the way that God wants it to be. He wants us to serve others. We have to know what our gift is, and we have to use it to serve others. What do we do? Well, we speak with God's words. In order to speak with God's words, you have to know God's words. Amen? And so, back to the beginning of my sermon, you have to be in God's Word. Serve with God's power. God's power comes through the Holy Spirit working in you and through you into the lives of other people. I know this from personal experience. I know this from witnessing other people do it. I just know it's like the lifeblood of Christianity is serving in the power of the Holy Spirit working through you into the lives of others. Shine with God's glory. You know, this really isn't about me being a superstar. This isn't about you being a superstar. This is about shining a light on God so that He gets the glory, so that He gets the honor. And ultimately, when you do that, you shine with God's glory. But above all, maintain an intense love. But it's so important, you. It's so important that we love others. Not just the people that are similar to us, not just the people that we get along well with, but that we love other people, that we're burdened for them, that we care about them, that we're concerned about them, that we're hospitable with them. If you want to finish well, maintain an intense love for others. I have much more to say, and that's sort of the introduction to what God has put on my heart. There's many more things that I want to talk about. But tonight, what I just want to, I want to close with this. I want to share with you two things that I really want you to think about as we think about finishing well. Two things. One, I want you to think about how much time you spend in God's Word. Many of you have studied God's Word many more hours than I could ever possibly imagine. I'm catching up to you, by the way. Don't let the past be your excuse for not getting into the Word now. Don't get in this idea that I've arrived. There's nothing more for me to learn. God's Word is living and active. So the first thing I want you to think about is, how much time am I spending in God's Word? The second thing that I want you to think about is, how am I loving others? How am I doing in that department? You know, for those people that I really have a hard time with, getting along with, to know and understand, how am I loving those people? I mean, I can love my friends. I can love people that are nice to me. But the people that are really hard to love, how am I doing in that department? Do I have an intense love? And if you don't, ask God. Say, Lord, I need your Spirit working in me. I don't have that love right now. I don't have that burning desire. I don't have that intense love that spreads out and covers a multitude of sins. Help me to have that kind of love, because I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and share. I thank you for this word that you've put in my heart. Lord, I hope that I've done an adequate job. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being a complainer. Forgive me for those times where I neglected your word or spending time in prayer. Lord, help us. Help us to be in your word, to love others. Lord, help us to realize that the wealth of spiritual wisdom that you have given us is not something for us to hold on to, but is really something for us to give away. I trust all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.